I'm going to turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Just going to read this morning verses 16 and 17. And it's particularly the last part of verse 16 and verse 17 that I want us to think about this morning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And you know, it struck me as I looked at this passage again this week that how appropriate this was, I think, for us as believers at this particular point in time. As I've said earlier in the meeting, you know, obviously it's the last Sunday of 2009. And if you're anything like me at this time of year, you sort of start to think on things that have happened over the past year. And you kind of anticipate the next year. I should always say, if the Lord tarries, because we should always be ready and always mindful of the fact that the Lord could come at any time. But if he doesn't, if the Lord tarries longer, then we're about to face a new year. And if you think about it, 2010 sort of stands before us like a blank canvas, doesn't it? And I think that something of what the Apostle Paul deals with here is particularly appropriate to us at this particular time. First of all, then, I want us to think about this last part of that sentence in verse 16. Singing, it says, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, it's a simple fact of history that God's people have always sang. And there have been, they tell me, more songs written about the Lord than any other single person in all of history. That's easily true. I would say also there are more songs that have been written about God's grace, about salvation, about his glory, about the person of God, than any other subject you can imagine, even love relationships between men and women. Infinitely more songs have been written concerning the Lord and the things of the Lord than any other subject or person. And by songs, of course, I'm not just talking about the songs that have come out of the Christian church, whether in recent history or going back to the beginnings of the Christian church. We saw just the other week, didn't we? If we look in the Old Testament, there are many, many songs, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs there in the Old Testament, written by God's faithful people in the pre-church era. God's people have always been singing people, people who have sang. And of course, when we think of songs, we tend to think of music as well, don't we? We tend to think of tunes and melody and harmony and music when we think about songs. And here again, it's a simple fact that some of the greatest music, some of the greatest tunes ever composed have been composed by God's people. And again, that's not only true in recent years, and of course over the last, I guess, 40, 50 years, there have been many, perhaps thousands of new songs and new tunes composed by Christian people, but it's been true right down the centuries. Some great music has been written by composers who actually had a real personal saving relationship with God and wrote what they wrote to the glory of God. Some of the greatest music ever written came from God's people. And if you think about it, none of that should really surprise us, should it? Because it says in James chapter 1 verse 17 that every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And who would say that music is not a gift of God? It most certainly is. It's a blessing. It's music, melody, harmony is certainly, you know, in my mind anyway, one of the wonderful gifts from God. But saying that, what we need to understand, I think, this morning, and I kind of touched on this last week, is singing and songs in the biblical sense are not really about music in the sense that we would kind of think about that. They're not really about music as such. In fact, the singing of songs in the biblical sense doesn't even necessarily require a tune. And that's kind of hard for some people to grasp these days, because we always think a song has a tune. And whether we want to sing the song or not can often depend whether we like the tune or not. But a biblical song doesn't necessarily require a tune, and it certainly doesn't require that those who sing it are able to sing in tune, does it? You don't have to be a great singer, you don't have to be the sort of person who kind of win X Factor or something in order to sing in the way that the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he talks about singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, the emphasis in biblical songs and singing is always in the words. It is always on the words, always. It's on the subject of the words, I should say. See, if you think about it, music on its own, it may be enjoyed by the mind. It might stir the emotions. Music has the capacity to lift our spirits. It has the capacity to move us to tears, doesn't it? Good music, well presented, well played, has the capacity to really affect us. And you know, it can be enjoyed and it can be appreciated by believers and non-believers alike, can't it? That's a fact, and it is. It's enjoyed by believers and non-believers alike. And I would say that's true also of that kind of music that has come out of the Christian church. It can be enjoyed by believers and non-believers alike. I think that music falls into that kind of general kind of category of, like I mentioned earlier in the meeting, where there are the general blessings of God. You know, that he causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust and the rest. I think music's like that. I think it's a blessing that can be enjoyed by believers and non-believers alike. I think that music certainly is an evidence that points to the existence of God. You know, like the Apostle Paul says there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And what he's talking about in that passage is the fact that creation itself is an evidence that there is a God, that there is a creator. And personally, I think music falls into that, because music is part of the created order. You know, those who think that we just kind of came into the existence by accident, how do you account for music? How do you account for that? That's not something that has just appeared out of nothing or evolved out of nothing, has it? You might say the birds sing and animals, but that's their language, that's their speech. I would suggest to you that music is an evidence that there is a God. Even so, music on its own does not and cannot convey to us what God is like, can it? Music is a kind of abstract thing. It might be an evidence that, well, there must be a God, if such beautiful sounds can be put together and so on and so forth. But it cannot tell you what God's like. And it certainly cannot show you redemption. It cannot show you the way of salvation, can it? Music cannot do any of those things, wonderful though it is. But words can. And words do. Biblical songs, then, and biblical singing are all about the words. And the words are always about God, his Christ, his grace, his glory. Always has those sort of things as the theme. Biblical singing and biblical songs. So here then in Colossians 3:16, Paul says, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And there's really just a couple of things I want us to notice about this morning. And the first one is this, that when you think about what Paul says there, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, there's only one kind of person, isn't there, who's capable of doing that. I don't know if you ever thought about this. There's only one kind of person on earth who's capable of doing what Paul exhorts us to do here. And I'm not talking about those who are pitch perfect, those who have a good singing voice, The reason for my introduction is to point out that this has got nothing to do with that. No. The only kind of person who can do what Paul exhorts us to do here is the true child of God. Those whose lives have been touched by the grace of God. Those who've been saved by the grace of God. See, anybody can sing to some extent or another. Anybody can sing. Anybody can enjoy singing and enjoy good music. Anyone who has a mind to can sing along with the words as they pop up on the screen, whether in a church or whether they're watching Songs of Praise or something. I don't know whether the dot still goes along. It's so long since I've watched that program. But anybody who has a mind to can sing along with the words. But the only person who can sing with grace in their hearts to the Lord is the person who's received the grace of God into the heart, isn't it? How else can you sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord? You see, what we're talking about here is worship. And worship, according to Jesus, is a matter of the Spirit. I happen to believe that the word worship is one of the most misused and misunderstood in the Christian church today. Worship, real worship, is a matter of the Spirit. And the only person who has a spirit that's alive to God is the person who's regenerated, the person who's been born again of God's Holy Spirit. Real worship is a matter of the Spirit. And everything else is just singing and music. Okay? If it isn't the Spirit, if it isn't from that, everything else is just singing and music. So the second thing I want us to notice about this is who we're exhorted to sing to. And really, this is so obvious, it really shouldn't need to be said. And yet, to me, it seems to be one of those things that's so easily forgotten. Singing to the Lord with grace in your hearts. See, if worship has come to be about the music, the style, the instruments, the tunes, the rhythm, or simply about what we enjoy, while it's true that at a certain level it can be enjoyed that way, that isn't worship, is it? If it's just about the music, the tune, the rhythm, or what I enjoy, that's fine at one level, but it isn't worship. It's about me. It's about us. That is not this that the Apostle Paul is talking about. This is singing to the Lord with grace in our hearts. And as I've already tried to point out, the primary thing, the predominant thing, should always be the words. Words that are addressed to the Lord, extolling his majesty, praising his glory, admiring his works, honouring his person, his greatness, describing his perfections, magnifying his grace, reveling in his love, thinking about his goodness and his grace, telling of his mercy, describing the marvellous work of redemption, and praising and thanking him for all those things. That's singing to God with grace in your hearts. That's worship. And what I want to say this morning is that is a very serious business. It's a very, very serious matter. Personally, I agree with the great 19th century preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon on this, who said that anything that distracts us from that, including musical instruments, is just that. It's a distraction. It's a distraction. And again, I say, you know, when worship becomes a matter of personal taste or what makes me feel good, whatever else that is, it isn't worship. It isn't worship. The third thing I want to say about this is this singing to the Lord with grace in your hearts is that if it's real, it's born out of something, the person who does it. And I want to, in terms of this verse that we're looking at here, verse 16 of Colossians 3, I just want to pinpoint two things. The first thing is that person's, that individual's personal knowledge and experience of the grace of God in his life. That's the first thing. See, when a person has really understood the gospel by a revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, when that person has been brought into an understanding of God's plan of redemption and how God redeemed us through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when that person is justified and has been reconciled to God the Father in Christ, he surely cannot help but sing to the Lord and praise and thank him for his mercy and his love, can he? Surely it's not possible to be saved and to understand what God has done in and through his Son and by the Spirit, to apply that to us, to have all that and not be a praising person. There's something seriously wrong if we are. As the hymn writer, I quoted this a few weeks ago, I just love this verse. This is what the hymn writer William Cowper once said. He said, "Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." That's it. The person who's really been touched by the grace of God and brought into a knowledge and understanding of redemption, he's going to praise God from his heart. I'm surprised his place ain't full this morning. I'm not casting aspersions on anybody, but I mean, think about it. An opportunity to worship and praise God together for what he's, for who he is and for what he's done. Eh? Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. How could he confidently say that? Because he really had been brought, William Cowper, into an understanding of redemption, you see. And there's only really one true response to that, isn't it? You've got to thank God. You've got to praise him for that. So the first thing then is this sort of worshipful singing is born out of a personal experience and knowledge of salvation and the gospel. But secondly, the content of our song, so to speak, should increase the more the word of Christ dwells in us richly. Let me read that verse again. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You see, the more we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ and his word, the more we discover of the unsearchable riches of Christ, the more we have to praise him for. The more, I mean, God doesn't change. God is who he is. He's already great. He's already far greater than anything you and I can comprehend, as a matter of fact. He is who he is. He ain't going to get greater, and he isn't going to get lesser. He is who he is, and the redemption that he's provided is as marvellous as it is. The only thing that's deficient is our comprehension of it all and him. But as the word of Christ dwells in us more and more richly, the more we understand of who he is, the more we understand of what he's done, what he is doing, and what he has stored up for us, the more there is to praise God with and to praise God for. Somebody once, I forget who told me this, and they got on to the question of what do you think we'll do when we get to heaven? We'll worship God. And this person said, "Oh, but forever? Is that not going to get a bit boring?" Well, I don't know who that person is, but, you know, and I don't mean any disrespect, but all I can say is, what ignorance. What ignorance. See, ask yourself the question, how can you spend all eternity worshipping God? Well, the answer is because the more we see and know of him, the more we see that there is to be praised and to worship him for. And that worship naturally comes out of us. You know, we can put words on the screen, we can shove a hymn book in everybody's hand, we can say, next we're going to sing number 323 or whatever it is, and everybody can sing along. But that's not this. This comes out of personal knowledge and experience of who God is. And it comes naturally, folks. And it's got nought to do with style or personal taste. It's got to do with what is in your hearts. Singing to the Lord with grace in your hearts is what the Apostle Paul says. Last thing I want to say about this morning, is that this singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord has nothing to do either with our circumstances being favourable. Our present circumstances being favourable. And this is why I said earlier on that I think that these verses are particularly applicable at this time of year. Because you see, if you look back over 2009, for some of you, this might have been like the best year ever. I should have thought for Paul and Karina, it was like the best year ever. They got married this year. And maybe for others, for different reasons. It might have been that 2009 has been the best year you can ever remember. On the other hand, it might be the worst you can ever remember. It might be the worst for you. It might have been the worst year in living memory for some reason or another. For most of us, it might have been like a kind of mixed bag of you know, good things and bad things. You know, that's generally how it goes. But you see, this singing to the Lord is not only what we do when we feel like it, when, as you know, from our point of view, lots of good things are happening for us in life. Paul doesn't say singing to the Lord with thanks when all is well, does he? In fact, I don't think he says that anywhere in the Bible. I don't recall one part of the Bible where it says, praise the Lord when all is well. It doesn't say that at all, does it? See, our circumstances, as such, are completely irrelevant here. How many of us believe this morning that God is the same yesterday, today and forever? He is, isn't he? You don't believe that, you don't believe the Bible. Might as well go back to square one again. How many of us believe that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases? That his mercies and his faithfulness are new every morning? I do. Of course we do. Says that in the Word, and we know it to be true. How many of us believe and know for ourselves the things, for example, that Paul talks about in Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Have we come to know and to believe that? I trust we have this morning. Well, you see, if that's true, and we believe that all of that is true, whatever happened in 2009, be it good or bad, he is just the same. And that is just as true. And if we've been redeemed, if we've been saved, then we still belong to him. Whether it's been a good year or a bad year in our estimations. So what I would suggest this morning is whether you're going through good times or bad times, sing to the Lord about this. Sing to the Lord about the fact that he's redeemed you and he's touched your life with his grace. Sing to the Lord about his greatness. And if you'll do that, you see, he will be honoured and you yourself will feel instantly better. In the midst of your bad, certain, difficult circle, you yourself will feel much better as your mind is focused on the things that really matter in an eternal context and not just on the things that are taking place at this present time. Alternatively, you could mourn about all your problems, and that, you see, it neither honours God nor does it help you. Believe me, because I've done it. And shame on me, I still do. When we mourn and groan, we dishonour God. And we don't help ourselves. We add nothing at all to our life. It's like that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6. We don't add an inch of stature to our life. Either mourning or groaning or doing what else, do we? With that. But if we'll praise God for what we have and for who he is and for what he's done and for all that he has done, we honour God. And it shifts our focus. Okay, well, finally then, just before we close, let me just finish this morning with a word of encouragement to you. And I'm reading verse 17 now. Whatever you do, it says, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, as you look ahead now to 2010, what I encourage you to do, and myself this morning, is make that your aim. To do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And incidentally, the all means all. What you do in 2010, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, in the name of means with a view to him. And it refers both to the person in whose name we speak and act, and it also refers to the authority by which we speak and act. Rather like, if you think about an ambassador, you know, when an ambassador speaks and acts as the ambassador of his government or king, he does so in their name, doesn't he? He is speaking and acting in the name of his king or queen, or in the name of the government who sent him out. He's speaking on their behalf, and with all the authority that they've vested in him. That ambassador can't do what he wants. He can't just do and say whatever he feels like doing and saying, because if he acts or if he speaks in ways that are inconsistent with the wishes of his king or government, or if he acts or speaks in ways that would perhaps bring dishonour to his government or king, then not only does he grossly misrepresent them, he may well have brought the name of his king and government into disrepute. And I speak this morning to those of us who are really saved. You and I, you know, we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of yourself, as you go into this next year, think of yourself as going into that year as the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as you do that, as you go into 2010, let this be your aim. Make it your resolution that whatever you do or whatever you say, that you're going to do it in his name. That is, acting as the ambassador of Christ. And if you'll do that, if I will do that, do you know, it will fundamentally affect the decisions that we make and how we live. As the ambassador of Christ, say to yourself, can I really go to this place I intend going to with my friends? Can I really get stoned out of my head? Is that really going to be representing Christ? No, come back, or whatever else there is for that matter. Whatever decision we make, think, I'm an ambassador of Christ. Do you remember, I think I mentioned this last week, remember those wristbands, What Would Jesus Do? Well, shall I tell you this morning what Jesus would do? He would do all to the glory of his Father. He would do everything to please his Father. And I can prove it to you. Because in John 17, this is how Jesus prays to his Father. Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, come as the Father's ambassador, he's got the authority of the Father on him, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And you know, he had. Sometimes, Father was so pleased with his Son, he didn't hold back. He opened heaven, as it were, and he spoke with a voice and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What would Jesus do? He would do everything to the glory of his Father. He would do everything just to please the Father. So, if we are going to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's what we'll do. We'll do everything to please him. Remember, you're his ambassador. So let's make it our aim as we go into 2010 to do that. To be his ambassadors, to do all to the glory of God. So let's just close by reading it again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's just close with prayer then, shall we? Blessed Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you that to us in whom your Spirit dwells, Lord God, your word is not confusing, as somebody suggested to me the other week, but it is clear, Lord God, and the exhortations, Lord God, that come to us through it are also clear. And Father, it is our heart's desire this morning to please you. It is our heart's desire to live as the ambassadors of Christ in this world. It is our desire to bring glory to you. Father, not only through singing beautiful hymns and songs and psalms and spiritual songs to you when we gather together on occasions like this, but Lord God, in terms of that which is expressed from our hearts to you on a day-by-day basis. And Lord God, not only in what we express to you through prayer or through the cries of our hearts, but Lord God, in the way that we live our lives too. Lord, we are instructed in your word to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, which is our reasonable service, our reasonable worship, Lord, that we might live our lives to please you and to glorify you. Lord, we recognize that's what Christ did, and his life is now in us. And so we ask that you would enable to do that in an ever-increasing way, Lord God, as we go forward, Lord God, into this new year that's ahead, if Christ tarries. And Lord God, with that in mind, we also pray that we would live our lives in view of the fact that he could appear at any time. Lord, sometimes we worry a little bit that we say that so many times. It almost loses its impact on us. But Father, let us ever be aware of the fact that it's true, that Christ could come at any second. He could come at any minute. And Lord God, we don't want on that day, Lord God, to have regrets in that sense. Rather, we want to see the smile of the Lord and that well done, good and faithful servant. So